Well, good afternoon to everyone. Before we read from the Word of God, we'll speak to God again in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee this afternoon, and we would thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We would thank Thee for the opportunity that has been given to us this morning to remember Him and to remember all that He has done for us at Calvary and to again appreciate all the blessings that we have been brought into in Christ. But more than that, to remember the glories and the worth and the value of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that the One that came to earth from heaven and went to Calvary is One that is coming again to rapture us home to be with Himself. But Father, we thank Thee that He is the One also that is coming to reign. So Father, we would look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we would just ask Thee for Thy help and Thy grace to be with us as we live our Christian lives day by day. And Father, now as we would look into Thy Word, we would ask Thee for Thy help as we would speak. And for those that would listen, we'd ask Thee for Thy blessing upon the Word of God as it is read in Thy worthy and precious name. Amen. Well, again, it's very nice to be with you this afternoon. And we enjoyed being away in St. Lucia and enjoyed our time very much. But I must say it's very nice to be back here in West End. And we appreciate the fellowship of the saints here. And I can honestly say that there is no other place or no other assembly that I would much rather be in fellowship. Now, maybe that boosts everybody up, I'm not too sure, but we appreciate, and I appreciate, being here in the fellowship at West End and appreciate each of the believers. We're going to read from a number of portions from the Word of God today, and the first one in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The little bit of a disadvantage that I have today is that, believe it or not, this is the only ministry meeting or the first ministry meeting that I sat in, but I guess the first ministry meeting that I've stood in with teaching Sunday school. I haven't been able to be in the other ministry meetings, but so the format that I may take may be a little bit different maybe than others have taken in the past. I'm not too sure, but we will try our best. John chapter 14, reading from verse number 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Thank you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And reading from verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We'll skip down to verse number 58. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We'll carry on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know the reading may be rather lengthy, but I do trust that it is profitable for us to get a bit of a flow in what we're trusted to speak on later on. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse number 13. This is the passage that I trust to spend approximately half of my time on later on. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. you want to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians 4, we will be coming back to it later, but let's carry on to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 and verse number 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I will make one reference back in the Old Testament now, and we'll look at Zechariah in chapter 14. Zechariah 14, and we're going to just read verses 1, 3, 4, and 9. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse number 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west. Verse number 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Back to 1 Thessalonians. This is our second last reference. I do prefer reading one passage, but this is an exception today. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and reading from verse number 11. Revelation 19 and 11, and I saw the heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's obviously much else that we could read, but this will suffice for today, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So I've been asked to speak today on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we are introduced to his coming, first of all in humility, and then in glory. The idea of the rapture, or the rapture of the church, is not seen or not read of in the Old Testament. We must wait till the New Testament to see that. So, in the New Testament, we are taught of these two, obviously, of the Christ coming in humility at his birth, and of course in glory, but also the coming in secrecy, or his coming at the rapture. His coming in humility is obviously past. That's when he came to Bethlehem. And his coming secretly and his coming in glory are obviously yet future. While we may refer to these as two comings, the ones that are in the future, they are really one. There really is only one coming, but yet with two very distinct phases. So, what is my purpose today of speaking and being able to explain some of these verses? I think that we would have to admit, in the world in which we live, and likely the assembly in which we are found here, and with the believers that we interact with, and I know I can definitely say with many of the believers that I met in the last month in St. Lucia, if there is one thing that I think would characterize the need of most of us, including myself, it is a need for rest. I'll mention it a little bit later on, but just to have spent time with some of the assemblies in St. Lucia, believers in assemblies going through difficult times, not doctrinal difficulty or things like that, but difficulties in families, difficulties with health, and a time when believers seem to be upset, and that there's trials and there's testings. And what is it that the people of God need there? And what is it that the people of God need here? It is rest. And this is what is brought before us today, the idea of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that we have to look forward to. With those that we work with others that we rub shoulders with day by day, the extent that they look forward to is sometimes, unfortunately, just the weekend. That's all that they have to look forward to. If I can only get through past Friday night, past 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock on Friday, that's as far as they look forward. And yet you and I as believers have so much more to look forward to, and that's what we are going to look at here. We are living in difficult days, times when there are difficulties. Our faith is tested, a time when we are desiring rest, and it is important for us to find that rest in our coming Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, his coming in humility at his birth. We would read in Genesis chapter 3 that his coming is foretold. It's hinted at way back in Genesis chapter 3. If we were to carry forward in the New Testament, in Isaiah chapter 7, we understand those words that are written, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Here again, we are introduced that there is one who is coming, a Savior and a Deliverer. And again, if we were to carry through further in our Old Testament, we read in the book of Micah that the place of his birth is foretold. We now come into the New Testament, and there are many places, even before Christ was born, many references to the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth into the world. We could look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35, the words of the angel to Mary, and many others. We read references later on in the epistles, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. The humility of his coming into the world, obviously emphasized in the book of Philippians chapter 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. So we're all familiar with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was born into the world, born in Bethlehem, and his coming in humility. That was his first coming, his coming into the world. But the great fact is, and what we can rejoice in today, is that not only has the Lord come once, has he been born in Bethlehem, but our Lord and our Savior is coming again. Now what I have done is I've tried to put together a brief timeline of future events. I was very tempted to go the easy route and to try to look up a book and try to copy it right out of there, but I tried not to do that, and I tried to be able to go through the Bible and to try to put together in chronological order some of the events of coming days. It is obviously not a complete list, but I tried to pick out some of the highlights. So the next major event that is on the timeline of God is the rapture of the church. Christ has come, he was born, he went to Calvary, and there he paid the price for our redemption. And those of us in this age that are saved make up the church, make up the bride of Christ. We are those that have been redeemed by our Savior. And we look forward to a day. That day is not known as far as the date or the time on the calendar, but it is a date that is assured, a date that is coming, when those of us that are saved will be raptured home to be with the Lord. The day of the rapture will mark the day when the Holy Spirit is taken from the world. It will also mark the day when God will cease to deal with men on the basis of grace. The day of grace will have ended. And those that have heard and rejected the gospel of the Savior, their time of opportunity to be saved will be over. So following the rapture, there will be the time of tribulation. During this time, while the tribulation is happening on earth, there are events that would happen in heaven, such as the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the end of the tribulation, there is that awful battle called, or named for us in the Bible by the name of the Battle of Armageddon. And at the end of that battle, that is when the second coming of Christ occurs, when he actually comes to the earth. This is his coming now, not in rapture. He is not coming to bless, but he is coming in glory, and he is coming in judgment. After his coming and his manifestation, The devil is bound and is cast into the bottomless pit and is chained there for 1,000 years. And after that, there is the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ will reign, where there will be no open rebellion against the king. But after that 1,000 years, the devil will be loosed, it says, for a season. And he will go about and will try for one last final time to be able to gather together the armies of the world, the people of the world, the kings and people of authority, to make war against the king. We read in Revelation that he does not get very far in his plan, because there is fire that comes from God out of heaven and completely devours them. The devil is cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. And then after that, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, I've rushed through that very, very quickly, but it is important for us to have a bit of an idea of the timeline of future events as we speak of some of these things that are to come. There are a number of differences between the rapture and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Now, there have been some, unfortunately, that have got these two phases of this one coming mixed up. And because of a misunderstanding in this and not being able to rightly divide between the two of them, there have been problems and misunderstandings and wrong doctrine that has been propagated because of this. So it is important that we do know and do recognize the difference between the rapture of the church and Christ's second coming, or Christ's coming in glory. So a couple of differences are these. At the rapture, Christ will come for his own. He's coming for his bride, for those that he has redeemed. When Christ comes in glory, he will be coming not for his own, but with his own. As seen in the rapture, it's really only seen by believers. Those that are saved, those that have had their sins forgiven, will be the ones that will hear the shout and will be raptured home. And it will be a surprise. It'll be a shock to those that are not saved. But when the Lord Jesus comes in glory, it says that every eye shall see him. With the rapture, there is no mention of Satan. Yes, we'll be taken up through his domain and through his territory, if we could call it that, but there is no direct mention of Satan himself. And yet, when Christ comes in glory, and when he comes in judgment, Satan will be bound. At the rapture, the earth is not judged. The earth dwellers are not judged, particularly at that time. But when he comes in glory, the earth will be judged. When we read of the rapture in the Bible, that is always associated with a mystery. And yet, Christ coming in glory, it is one that is being foretold and promised back in the Old Testament. So a couple of differences between the rapture of the church and the second, or the coming of Christ in glory. We read in 1 Thessalonians, and I trust to spend a little bit of time there before the bottom of the hour, but there are a number of contrasts between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. These that I'll mention are generally true. 1 Thessalonians deals with the Lord's coming in relation to his saints. That's obviously with the rapture. And in general, 2 Thessalonians is more about the Lord's coming in relation to the earth. Again, 1 Thessalonians deals with the Lord's coming in blessing. He's blessing us that are raptured home to himself. Yet in 2 Thessalonians, it deals with the Lord's coming in judgment. 1 Thessalonians, the problem that the believers had there, they had a problem. They didn't know what was the status of those that had died, what will happen to them. And yet in 2 Thessalonians, the problem had more to do with those that were still living. So we've looked, first of all, at the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, his coming in humility, his coming in birth in Bethlehem. We've looked at some differences between the rapture of the church. We've looked at the differences between it and between Christ's coming in glory. But I'd like to spend some time on Christ's coming, and we may refer to it as secretly, obviously, the rapture of the church. It is very important for us to notice and to understand that the rapture of the church will take place and will come before the tribulation. I know that there are some that in churches and in denominations that, and if you read through the internet or many books, that would not agree with that. But when one comes to understand the references in the scriptures to the wrath of God, and when they come to understand the real purpose of the time of the tribulation, it'll be very obvious to see from a numerous amount of texts that the church, the bride of Christ, those of us that are saved, will not go through the tribulation. So it's important for us to know that those of us here that comprise the body of Christ, the church, will be raptured home before the tribulation. There's a couple of verses that we could look at, but for the sake of time, we won't. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, and Revelation 3 and verse 10. I found it interesting to note the number of similarities between John chapter 14, where we initially read, and 1 Thessalonians 4. Many of the words are very, very similar and almost identical. In John chapter 4, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "Comfort one another." A lot of the themes are very similar. John chapter 14 again, it says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "If we believe in Jesus." I don't have time to go into all these, but if you can look at them later, it's an interesting study. John chapter 14 says, "I will come again," the words of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "The Lord himself shall descend." Again, lastly, in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says that where I am, there ye may be also. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So if you have some time, try to take John chapter 14 and try to make some comparisons between 1 Thessalonians 4 and what you'll find will be very encouraging. It's interesting as we carry on through that we note the amount or the degree of certainty with which the rapture of the church is referred to. The rapture of the church is not something that is ambiguous, something that we're not too sure of, something that's not too clear. I know the timing is not clear, but the fact that it will happen is absolutely sure. If we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, which we have and which we'll look at later, there are five references to the words "shall." It is absolutely necessary. This is the plan of God. It is stated by God. It will happen, and we are absolutely assured of it. I'm just going to read some of those verses. If you still have your finger in 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'll just emphasize those words. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So five times over, we have that simple and yet very, very definite five-letter word, "shall." This is something that is promised by God and something that will happen. In the world in which we live today, men and women will make derogatory comments and really blasphemy really against Christ, and they'll refer to the second coming of Christ or his coming in rapture as something that's been extremely slow. And they recognize that from the Bible it's been promised, but it hasn't happened yet. And they use this point of almost as an opportunity to mock God. But we are absolutely certain from the Word of God that this rapture of the church shall take place. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we were to look at a brief outline of the coming of the Lord Jesus to rapture us home, there's a number of different points that we could look at. Before we get to 1 Thessalonians 4, actually, we could look at John chapter 14. And we could look at the promise of his coming. "I will come again." In Philippians 3, we could read of the prospect of his coming. And it says, we look for the Savior. That is who we are looking for. 1 Corinthians 15, the power of his coming, we shall all be changed. Philippians 3 and verse number 12 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies," or bodies of humiliation, "that we be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." In 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 3, we recognize that the coming of our Lord Jesus to rapture us home has a purifying effect on our lives. And then the portion that we'll consider for the rest of our time, 1 Thessalonians 4, gives us the particulars of his coming. Those five P's there are not mine, and I've taken them from Mr. Brian Curry of Belfast in his paper on the coming of our Lord Jesus that is put together in assembly testimony. But I couldn't improve on them, so I passed them along to you. So the promise, the prospect, the power, the purifying, and the particulars of his coming. His promise, I will come again. The prospect of his coming, we look for the Savior. I must admit to you this afternoon that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I do not look forward to it as much as I should. There are some times in the afternoon that I recognize in the morning that I have really not given serious consideration to the coming again of our Lord Jesus. But the coming of our Lord Jesus must be something that is at the forefront of each of our minds, that we look expectantly for him because he said, I will come. And because it has been many years that have passed since he made that promise, it does not diminish the fact of his promise that he will come again. The prospect of his coming, we look for the Savior. We should be looking expectantly for him. This obviously will make a difference in our lives, in our personal lives. It'll make a difference in our witness for him. It'll make a difference in our walk with other believers, our interactions with others. It'll make a difference in our personal life with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the prospect of his coming. Most of what I have to say here today is maybe not terribly practical, but I trust that this may be. I know that I have been told that there really isn't a need, and let me qualify this. I have not been told this by anybody here, but I have been told that there's really not a need for practical ministry. All we really need is really just the ministry of Christ and the gospel. That's all that we need. Well, first of all, it's not right. And second of all, it's very, very dangerous. And we don't have to look too far in our Bibles to realize that practical application from the Word of God has been what has been carried forth by the apostles and is recorded for us in the epistles. I remember it would have been actually last Tuesday night. We were at a meeting in St. Lucia, and I'd like you to be able just to paint for you a brief little picture. And this is as practical as I will be. There's an assembly in St. Lucia that I could take you to. We just left there a couple days ago. And it is an assembly, probably 15 to 18 in fellowship, and it's been an assembly that's gone through tremendous trials. I know it's a small assembly, 15 to 18 in fellowship, but over half of the believers in the fellowship of the assembly have a serious health issue, life-threatening. Half. It's a huge amount. Every believer in that assembly has a family member with a serious, life-threatening health issue. Tremendous when you think of it. Incredible. An assembly that has gone through persecution. An assembly that has known what it is to have to fall to their knees and to look for guidance from God. An assembly that, if you sit in the prayer meeting, you recognize this is an assembly that has been battered. They haven't felt forsaken, but they've gone through tremendous difficulty. And if you sit in the prayer meeting, it's obvious that they lay hold upon God. This is an assembly that looks for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Life is a real reality to them. It's life and it's death. It's family members that have passed away, those that are in hospital, those that are going through tremendous times of difficulty. And it has driven those believers to their Bibles. It has driven them to their knees. And if you sit in the prayer meeting as we did two Tuesday nights ago, it is obvious there's only, I believe, five or six men in the meeting. The prayer meeting starts at 7:30 and it ends when it ends. And we didn't leave there until about 10 to 9. Only five men. But here were men and here were women that were at the prayer meeting because they had something to pray for. They needed God. There were difficulties in their lives. They are completely overwhelmed. They need someone. They need Christ. And they recognize that when they come to God, they lay hold upon him and they recognize that there is one who they are looking forward to. They are looking forward. The expectancy of the Lord's return is so felt amongst them. It was interesting that everyone possible was at that prayer meeting. There was this sincerity in how they prayed. It was real. There's another assembly that's just down the hill, 4 miles away. And last Tuesday night, we were at their prayer meeting. 7:30 came. There was one man there. By 50 minutes after we started, the second and third person came in. And 5 minutes before it ended, 2 more people came in. The total between them and us was 7. I know it's a small assembly. It was the prayer meeting. It was dead. It was. They didn't seem to have that fervor. They didn't seem to be able to lay hold upon God in prayer. Most of the men didn't even get to their feet. There was only one of the 5 men that were there that prayed. There were no sisters that came. I was disappointed. How can two assemblies separated by 4 miles be so vastly different? I don't know. But could it be that they had lost the sight of their coming Savior? If you go to that assembly, the one that I just referred to, hardly any at the meeting. Very sad. The prayer meeting before the gospel meeting, well, it doesn't exist. No one's there. That's St. Lucia. I'm not being hard on the believers there in that capital city. To some degree, every one of us in whatever country we do travel to could maybe see the same to some degree or another. But let us be exercised here. The prospect of His coming. We look for the Savior. If we look for Him, there will be things in our lives that change. Our evaluation of Christ will change. The evaluation of our life will change. It is so easy, and I speak firstly to myself, to be so taken up with here and now. Our eyes are downward. Our hearts are heavy. Our hands are down. Our knees are weak. The purpose that Paul is writing here is to encourage the believers. He wants them to look up. He wants them to carry forward. So the promise, the prospect, the power. It says in Philippians 3 and verse 21 that He shall change. What a change that we are looking forward to. The change when our Lord Jesus Christ will come and we will be changed and have a body like unto His glorious body. I visited those not all that long ago. And from visiting with them, I wondered, what a change. What a change must come in their bodies. We read in Philippians 3 of our vile bodies, or our bodies of humiliation. And this dear believer, their body had grown old. And this believer found their body embarrassing. It humiliated them. And yet, what a change. What a change when our Lord Jesus Christ comes to the air and raptures us home. The change. Not only the change in that believer, but what a change in my life. We look forward to His coming. The purifying effect, John chapter 3 and verse number 3, that if we keep in view the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, it'll have a cleansing or a purifying effect on our life. Let's look now at 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'd just like to pick out a couple of different points out of this chapter from verse number 13 onwards. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you are writing down some notes, I do have them under topics, or very, very briefly, and I'll just comment on them as we go through. First of all, reassurance. Second of all, in verse 14, the reason. In verse 15, the revelation. Verse 16, His return. Again in verse 16, the shout. Again in verse number 16, resurrection. Verse 17, the rapture. Verse 17, the reunion. 17 again, the reception. Verse 17 again, the 3 realms in which are mentioned here. and verse 18, the purpose for which it is written, rest. So first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13, it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The purpose that Paul was writing this was to offer hope and to offer reassurance to the believers. The concern that the believers had was, what about those ones of their loved ones that were believers and that had, that had died? The actual literal rendering is those that have been put to sleep in Jesus or through Jesus. We recognize that the devil has no power whatsoever over the life of a believer as far as life and death, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who puts believers to sleep. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that gives them rest in sleep. So the believers knew from the Old Testament about the resurrection. They had been introduced that from the Old Testament. But what would happen to these believers when Christ came again in glory? Would they, because they had previously died, will they miss out on the coming kingdom? So this portion is written that they may be reassured, that they may be able to overcome their sorrow. It says in verse number 13, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. So reassurance, that is the purpose for which it was written. Verse number 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So this gives us the reason for this reassurance. He explains here that why we do not sorrow as others, and it is because of our faith in Christ. And he explains this, that if we believe the fact of his death and his resurrection, we also believe that those that who sleep in Christ will be brought with him at his coming. And notice those words in verse number 14, even so. So really the idea is that we believe this, even so we believe that. If we believe that the fact of his death and resurrection, we also believe that those saints will come with him. So Paul reassures them that the saints that have died will not be found missing in the coming kingdom. Although yet, in the minds of these Thessalonian believers, there is a problem. They are reassured that the ones that of their loved ones who have passed away will be coming with Christ when he comes in glory, but it poses a problem. They're in the grave. If they are going to be coming from heaven, how do they get to heaven? So that brings us down now to verse number 15. Verse number 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So this information that Paul is giving to them came by special revelation from God himself. And it is stated that when the Lord returns, we who are alive and remain, we will not go before those that have been put to sleep by Jesus. So it was a special revelation that they had to receive. Verse number 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So this gives to us the details of his return. It likely still would have been very difficult for them to understand. How were they going to put all of these pieces together? So the details here in verse 16 are explained. Notice that it is the Lord himself. It is not anyone else. It is not an angel. No other delegate that is sent on behalf of Christ to bring his bride to himself, but he is coming for his bride himself. And says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And this is the shout which really gives the idea of a command, an authoritative command to come up, to be gathered in, to be raptured home, the shout given, heard by all true believers. There's not a difference between those believers that are spiritually minded and those that are carnally minded, but all true believers, all those that have placed their faith and trust in Christ, will know what it is to hear that shout and to be raptured home. Again, in verse number 16, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There'll be resurrection. The one Christ who gave them rest or give them sleep in death, is the one who now will give them a command to arise. And the application can be made back to John chapter 11 when he calls Lazarus to come forth. Verse number 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's look at the first part. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. We which are alive, and really are the ones who are left over, the remainder, shall be caught up. Rapture. It gives us the idea, caught up, of how quickly this event will take place, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Verse 17 again mentions together with them in the clouds. What a reunion will take place at the rapture of the church. The ones raised from the dead, caught up with those that are living and raptured home together as the bride of Christ. This is the day, this is the time when the whole church, which is his body, will be together at once. There's that hymn that I'm not sure if we sing very often or even at all here, but I think expresses it well. It says, we'll all gather home in the morning, our blessed Redeemer to see. We'll meet with the friends gone before us. What a gathering that will be. A reunion in the sky. Verse 17 again, to meet the Lord in the air. What a reception. This has the idea to meet the Lord in the air, an idea of an official welcome. He is willing to officially to take us home to be with himself, and this is a time when he will receive his bride. Verse 17 again, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's three realms that are mentioned here. First of all, the clouds. That is where we that are alive will be caught up together with those that have been raised. So that is the air. Maybe we could term it the atmosphere that is around us. The clouds. The air really speaks to us of the domain of Satan, where he has dominion. And then thirdly, with the Lord, to be ever with him. So we are taken up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and he himself will take us through that realm of enemy territory back to the Father's house. Verse number 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The reason for this being written, that there would be comfort, the distress that the believers felt, that they would find rest and they would find comfort, because he concludes that those that have gone before, those that have died, are at no disadvantage. So his coming in humility, his coming secretly in rapture, and his coming in glory. There is much that could be said about this, but I've really only left a minute or two for this. It's a large subject, and I just try to scale it right down. It's referred to in many different scriptures, obviously in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 8, it is referred to as the brightness of his coming. In Titus chapter 2 and 13, it is referred to again as that blessed hope of the believer. Many references that we could look to, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. One simply is this, that we well know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse number 7, notice this one. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. We could look also at Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14, but really this coming of our Lord Jesus Christ now is to the earth again. This is at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the battle of Armageddon, and this is when the Messiah will return and will come to deliver his people, and will come also in judgment upon the world around. So the timing of his coming is at the end of the battle of Armageddon, and will introduce into the millennial reign of Christ. His purpose for coming in glory will obviously be in that, in just that. It is his glory that will be manifested. He will be coming in judgment, and he will be coming to deliver. We ask, well, what is the result of him coming to the earth at this time? That there will be peace, and there will be a righteous reign that will be set up. And it will be a time when he will be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing that hymn, "Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned. But soon he'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for that blessed, glorious day is coming." I'm not too sure what it is. That crowning day is coming by and by. So that is the day. Not only do we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to rapture us home, but we look forward to that day when he will set up his kingdom, where there will be one that will reign in righteousness. And it says that of his kingdom there shall be no end. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, and with this I close, it says, "For he must reign." We look forward to that day when he will be given his rightful place, but in the meantime, it is our privilege and our opportunity to be able to give him the place that he deserves in our hearts until he comes, shall we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee today and we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for these days and the future that we have read of and we look forward to. We think of those of our loved ones that have been laid to rest, and a day of reunion that we look forward to with them, to be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But Father, we not only look forward to that, but we look forward to seeing our Savior, the one who was willing to go all the way to Calvary to pay that price of sin on our behalf, and we look forward to seeing our Savior and our Redeemer. And Father, today we would echo those words recorded for us from before, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But Father, we would, in the meantime, while we look forward to that imminent return of our Lord Jesus, we pray that we may be found faithful and that we may be found worthy of his name and be found in close communion and close fellowship with him until that time that we are raptured home. So Father, we would just ask you that thou would take us to our homes in safety. We pray for the gospel as it is preached tonight. We'd ask all for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.